Let's go to 166, verse 166. We should be able to finish the psalm this week. And we've been studying for several weeks now the prayer of David. Actually, a prayer is a conversation with God, and it primarily is David's cry because of his persecution and because he's falling into reproach, the reproach of his enemies. And his prayer is filled with references to the Word of God, his desire for the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the effect of the Word of God. And he's crying out of his need, but at the same time confessing and declaring his faith in the power of God's Word to answer that. So we'll just do as we've been doing. By way of review, verse 165, in that verse he declares that they which love the Word of God, they that have a love for God's Word, will have great peace. The more of God's Word we have in us, the greater will be the degree of our peace and the greater the flow of it. And if there's anything that the world really needs and the people of our world, it is peace. We've got to have that or we can't exist. And what people are substituting for a love of the Word of God is a love of all kinds of things that are destroying bodies as well as minds these days. God's Word doesn't destroy, but provides the peace that really lasts. Great peace have they which love thy law. And this verse I use when I'm counseling newlyweds or about to be newlywed. And nothing shall offend them. If you have not made this note in your Bible, would you please do so, that the word offend means to cause to fall or to cause to stumble, or to, it has the idea there of an obstacle. And what David is saying is that those who love the Word of God shall have great peace, and nothing shall cause them to stumble or fall. Nothing, absolutely nothing, shall cause them to fall down or to fail. And that kind of assurance, that kind of power, comes from a loving of the Word of God. And particularly in the area of marriages these days, there are lots of opportunities to stumble. There are lots of opportunities. Careful with your amens now. Don't be too loud on that. Your husband, your wife may hear you. There are many opportunities to fall when it comes to marriage. Many obstacles, many stumbling blocks to try to do us in. But those that love the Word of God shall have great peace. And none of those things shall be effective. Nothing shall cause us to stumble. All right? Let's go to verse 166, and let me have a volunteer who will stand and read that verse aloud and then tell us what it means to them. All right, Jack?
Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandment. I think he's just saying that your word is my hope. And not only do I believe your word, but I do it. And my life is based upon it.
Okay.
So he is expected there for that salvation, for the promises of your word.
Okay, he has an expectation because he's been obedient, doesn't he? This word hope literally means, when generally translated, means to be confidently expectant. That he has a confident expectation of the salvation of the Lord. He's not wishing, in other words. When you see the word hope in the Bible, do not substitute the word wish, but rather substitute the words confidently expect. Because to hope in God means not to wish that everything's going to be all right. It means I have a confident expectation that it's going to be all right. There's a different meaning there altogether than the way the world expresses when it says the word hope. And David is saying, I have a confident expectation that your salvation, your deliverance, your protection is coming. And the reason that I expect it is, as Jack says, because I have been a doer of the Word of God. I have done your commandments. And so my expectation is based upon the fact that I've been a doer of your Word. I'm not, you know, most of those who have a nominal belief in God, they have kind of this Pollyanna hope that probably everything will turn out okay just because God's a good guy. But that is not what brings salvation. That's not what brings deliverance. That's not what brings healing. And many people who are praying and who say they are believing for the salvation of God, for the deliverance, the healing, and the protection of God, are wishing. They do not have their hope anchored in the Word of God. David said, I've done what's expected of me, therefore it belongs to me, and I'm going to have it. And I confidently expect it to take place. Now that's the difference, you see, between those that are trying to receive from God and those that are actually receiving and walking in that victorious, overcoming, power-filled life. It comes from this kind of declaration, this kind of faith, based upon the assurance that's in the Word of God. All right, verse 167 is similar there. Someone take that verse and stand up and read it, if you will, and then tell us what it means to you. All right, Ron?
My soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. In other words, your word just didn't go in one ear and out the other. It stuck in the middle, and I hid it in my soul, and I love it above all else.
Okay. And I've kept it. In other words, I've done it. It hasn't just been idle words for me. I have been a doer of the word. If the word said that I'm to forgive my enemies, I have forgiven my enemies. If the word said I'm to watch my tongue, I've watched my tongue. If the word says I'm to pray, I've prayed. If the word said I'm to abstain from evil, I've abstained from evil. If the word said I'm to give unto others who are in need, I've given unto others who are in need. Whatever the word said, I've kept those things. And I have not only done it externally, but my soul hath kept. My inner man really wants to be a keeper or a doer of the word of God. It's not just going through the motions. And when I put my offering in the plate, when it's passed, it's not gritting my teeth while I'm doing it, you see. In my heart, I joyously do that. I'm keeping the word in my soul. You understand the difference there? There's a substantial and significant difference there. And the blessing comes when the whole man is involved. All right, let's take 168. An interesting little twist here. Don?
I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Well, he's been in quite a difficulty long through here, and he's telling the Lord that I have kept your word, I've kept your promise of what you have told me to do, and your testimonies. And then he's also said, you know everything I do anyway. So whatever I do, you see it. But I am keeping your precepts.
Yes, yes. That's David. David is saying, now, Lord, you know I'm not trying to put one over on you. Lord, you know I'm not playing games with you. All of my ways are before you, and you see my going in, and you see my going out. You know everything I do, and you know, Lord, that what I'm telling you is the truth. Now, this is the attitude now with which he's praying. He's praying with a deep assurance, and he's saying, now, Lord, I expect you to protect me. I expect you to deliver me. I have done what you told me to do, and you know darn well I have. And that's the kind of praying, you see, he's doing. He said, all my ways are before you. You know I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. You know that I've been obedient. And you also know, if I can put it in these terms, you owe me. I expect this to come to pass. I've done what you said, and I expect you to deliver on it. There's a confident assurance and a boldness, if you will, even a brashness, that he can come before God because his hands are clean. He knows it. He's done what he's supposed to do. I tell you, when you're in sin, your faith just won't work. I don't care how strong you think your faith is. If you are contrary wise of the word of God, your faith won't work. And the way, I tell you, you can tell where people are. And when they're praying, oh Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but please. Now see, that's the prayer of somebody who either is in sin or does not recognize the glorious good news that all our sins have been taken care of in Jesus. And that's a person who is either under conviction or under condemnation, one, and in neither case will faith work. It won't produce anything. You see, the only way for faith to produce is for us to have assurance that we can really come before God. And David knows that he can. He knows he's not perfect, but he knows that God is merciful. He knows that God is gracious. He knows that when he lays his ways before the Lord, that the Lord cleanses him. And he said, I've been a doer of your word, what I know, and I have a confident expectation in your provision for me. And so let's get on with it, Lord. Lord, I'm tired of this reproach and this persecution. I want delivered. Ron?
I was going to comment on that last part where it says, for all my ways are before thee.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke 12 and 2, it says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And
yes.
I believe David knew that.
Yes. Yes. Over in one of the Psalms, I forget now which one it is, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You remember that? You remember that verse? He knew that. He knew that. And so you can see here the condition of his own heart. David was a man who was quick that when he did sin, that he kept real short accounts with God. When he sinned and he knew he sinned, he didn't run away from God. He ran right to it. And he said, Lord, I blew it. I blew it a country mile. It's an awful thing I've done, but I'm sorry. Cleanse me. Renew me. Put a new spirit in me. Renew my heart again. Don't take your spirit away from me. He was quick to get that account rectified with the Lord. Therefore, he could come boldly before God and believe him for his promises. I tell you something that it didn't take me very long after I had been born again, especially when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, to recognize that God wants us to come boldly and even brashly before him. Sometimes I don't sense it so much anymore, but in the beginning, when I first began to realize this, it was almost like when I would come before him in this confident manner, Lord, you said, and I believe it, and I want it, and let's have it. It was almost like I could see him smile. Now, I've never seen the face of the Lord. I mean, in a vision or in the flesh, of course. But it was in my spirit. It was almost as if I could see him smiling. And it was like he was saying, that's my boy, that's my boy, that's my boy. You know, it's that kind of a feeling that a dad has when his son grows up. You know what I'm talking about? And this mealy mouth, oh, please, Lord, I don't deserve, I'm miserable, awful, but just have mercy. That kind of mealy mouth praying just doesn't get anything done. And I tell you, if we could look at God, I think we'd see him just regurgitating, if that's not sacrilegious. Because that kind of praying, you see, is based upon a lack of faith rather than a possession of faith. That kind of praying is based upon a lack of knowledge of the promises of God, or a lack of faith in the promises that God has made one. And as our Father, his delight is that we would take this book, that we would read the promises, that we would read the uncovering or the revelation of his nature, that we would believe it, and that we would act upon it. We'd act like what he said is true. That we would act like what he promised is what he really wants to give us. And oftentimes, this is something that charismatics are accused of unjustly many times. People who believe like this are accused of arrogance, pride, haughtiness. Oh, you can't talk to God like that. Well, who do you think you are talking to God like that? Well, the answer is, well, I know who I am. I'm his son. I've been paid for, you see, by the shed blood of his only begotten. I belong to him. We have a fellowship and a relationship together. I'm adopted into his family. I'm not his servant. I'm his son. I'm his boy. And I'm a joint heir with his first son. Everything that Jesus has belongs to me. That's the relationship that we have, you see. Now, people that don't understand that think that that's arrogance. And when they hear spirit-filled people praying, they don't like it because it's too bold and it's too confident. Well, you just can't be that sure. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can be that sure. Why can you? Because he already promised it here. And here's a man, you see, David. I just love this man. Here's a man who was so, I guess if anybody was ever arrogant, it was him, if you could call that arrogance. But I don't call it arrogance. I call it confidence and boldness. And it's something that the Church of Jesus Christ could stand a whole lot more of. And we'd have a whole lot more of God's promises if we just come to it the way these guys did. You don't see Jesus mealy-mouthed around in his prayers, do you? Let me show you something. Go to Gospel of John. I'm sure you've seen this before, but look at this. John 11. I tell you, all through this Gospel of John, there's some marvelous, marvelous verses recording the words of Jesus about his confidence. verse number 41. Jesus is standing outside the grave of Lazarus. Everybody's crying and weeping and moaning, even his sister. When Jesus said, "Take away the stone," his sister was expressing her unbelief. When he said, "Well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of," she said, "he'll be stinking. He's been in there for 4 days." And so Jesus, in verse 41, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always." Well, how can a man say that? "I knew that thou hearest me always." Can you say that? Yes. Yes, yes. Let me hear you say, yes. Yes, you can. See? Yes, you can. But that's bold praying. That's confident praying. That's brashness, if you will. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, 10th chapter. We're, God willing, we're going to be in this area some this, later on this morning. Verse number 21. "And having a high priest over the house of God," who's that? Jesus. "Let us draw near with a true heart in" what kind of assurance? Full assurance of faith. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Let's draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. Let's not come mealy-mouthed. Let's not come half-hearted. We have been purified. Last Sunday morning, the Spirit of the Lord showed us how our wicked hearts were purified because we were what? Believers. Is that right? How is the wicked heart purified? By faith. By faith. By faith is man's heart purified. And so let's come before the presence of God with a true heart, with a pure heart, having full and complete assurance in our relationship with him. That's the way we ought to pray. And that's the way David prayed.
You know, that's exactly the way the little children did. If they have a popsicle, as soon as you come out in the garage, they're there with their hand stuck out, patting their foot. If
you're
doing something else, I cleaned it. You know, it doesn't matter if you're putting on your makeup, you're getting ready to go somewhere. The job is finished, now let's see the popsicle.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Now, it's owed to me, and I'm having it. Right. Mm-hmm. That kind of boldness gets it too, doesn't it? Yes, right.
In that verse you quoted, Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," the word "regard" means to give credit to or think it is something like, if we slip up in sin and we give any credit to that sin, then it begins to condemn us in our hearts. But if we do not regard it as anything, and we realize we've already been forgiven of it, instead of saying, "Lord, forgive me," just say, "Thank you, Father, for forgiveness," then that's when we can receive our forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. Good insight there. Yes. Okay, let's go on to the next verse in 119, Psalm 119. Then it would be verse number 169. Let's have somebody take that verse, please. Where's my volunteer? I don't see your hand. Are you having trouble with that verse? Okay, all right.
"Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word." He's saying, bend down your ear and listen to me. Pay attention so I need help. And give me understanding, because you said in your word that you would.
And the entrance of the word giveth light. Give me understanding according to your word. Let me see what's happening here according to the principles that are set forth in your word. Let me see these circumstances like you see them. Okay? That's the idea there. All right, verse number 170. Lois?
"Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." He's saying, hear my prayer and rescue me just like you said you would.
Okay. All right. Here's some of his humanness coming out. "Lord, hear me. Man, I'm desperate now. I really need your help. Here, I'm supplicating now. Let it come before thee and deliver me according to your word." Now, according to his word would mean what concerning the deliverance of David? For God to deliver according to his word means what? All right. All right. As he's promised.
His nature.
All right.
With a mighty hand.
All right.
Today.
All right. Is he going to get delivered?
Yes.
Yes. See, deliver me according to your word means get me out of this thing for sure. Not maybe yes, maybe no. See, according to the promise, God's promise is that the angel of the Lord encampeth about the righteous. Is that right? The promise of God is that he gives his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the rock. Isn't that the promise of God? And so David is saying, now, deliver me according to your promise, according to your word. That means not maybe, maybe not. It means definitely deliver me out. All right? Just deliver me according to your word. All of those things which you mentioned are right. With a mighty hand, do it now, and so on. Those are all part of God's promises. Verse 171. Love this verse. Fellas?
My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And the interest of God's word gives light, but also causes praise to arise.
Yes. Yes. Lord, when you teach me your statutes, when you give me understanding into your word, my lips will be filled with worship for you. And David knows this and makes this declaration not as a means to curry God's favor, but because his relationship with God has already shown him that the entrance of God's word always produces an uplifting in his spirit. And he knows that in this situation it will be the same. That if the Lord will open up his heart and teach him his word, that his lips will begin to praise. How many of you have had the experience where you just sat down and just begin to read the word, didn't have anything particular on your heart necessarily? Sometimes you may have even been looking for a particular answer, but sit down, begin to read the word, maybe the Psalms, maybe anywhere in the word, and you're just reading along, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just shows you something, and you begin just to praise the Lord. I mean, just out comes tongues, or you begin to shout, just rejoice in the Lord. This is what David is saying. That, Lord, I know that's what happens. Give me understanding. I don't want to read just the letter of this book. I want to understand what it means. Open up my understanding and let me see the truth. And when it does, I know what's going to happen. I'm just going to begin to worship and praise you. Sometimes that'll come. You just sit down and read one verse and boom, the Spirit of the Lord just gives life to that and out comes worship for God. All right, let's take the... Anybody want to comment on that verse? All right, let's go on and take the next one. That'll be 172. Lee?
My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. What he's saying here is that the Lord has given me confidence and given me understanding and wisdom, and your word is raiment to me, and my tongue is going to speak forth boldly what you've given me, and I'm going to have testimony for you. And for all everything that you've told me has been righteous.
Yes.
Really,
yes.
Once you get out there and have zeal for the Lord.
Yes, that's the key there. All of your words are right. They're all fair. They're all just. They're all equitable. They're right. Everything you've ever told me is absolute truth. And it so fills me that my mouth just overflows with this truth. I'm going to tell others. My tongue is going to be full of your word because everything you have ever said to me has been absolute truth. Doesn't that thrill you to see what's in him? And his desire and the purpose of his life is, God, you have never misled me. And if you said it, even though I don't understand it, if you said it, I believe it's true. Therefore, my tongue is going to speak of it. Now, this is a good confession right here. And this is a good motto, if I can make this analogy, for a preacher or a teacher. Anybody who's going to minister for the Lord must first of all establish that all of God's word is right, that all of it is just, all of it is equitable. And being so, it is worthy to be spoken of. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse, I believe it's the fourth verse, where Paul wrote Timothy, he said, preach the what?
Word.
Preach the word. Preach the word. Oh, would that all who taught and preached in our churches would preach the word. And that only. All right, verse 173. Now, if I move ahead to another verse too quickly, and you have a comment you want to make on a previous verse, you let me know. Just raise your hand. If not, we go to 173. Someone take that verse for us. All right?
First, when you were talking about boldness. Just last week, the Lord showed me, you know, how people say that we're just being arrogant. But the Lord showed me that true humility is having courage to be a doer of the word and be that type of boldness, like the righteous are bold as a lion. But that's true humility.
Yes. Over in Colossians, the second chapter, Paul warns us about false humility. And a lot of this, I've used the word, it's not a very complimentary word, but it's kind of an ugly thing anyway, this mealy-mouth kind of religion is not really humility, but is actually false humility. That's a good point.
On 172, for all thy commandments are righteousness. I believe David's also showing that his righteousness is in the Lord, that his righteousness is in his word. In 51:14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And I believe he's also saying that you are my salvation. I am righteous because of your word.
Okay. All right. I see another hand. All right, let's go to 173 then. Who wants to take that verse? Ron?
Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precept. He said, Lord, don't just stand there. I've chosen your law. Now come on and help me.
Give me my popsicle. That's the idea. That's right. You know, we're familiar with a verse in Isaiah where the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, put me in remembrance. Come and declare thyself that thou mayest be justified. It is at God's invitation that men like David and like you and like me come to the Lord and put him in remembrance and remind him that if we do what he said do, then we ought to reap the benefits that he said we would reap. And so here David just putting the Lord in remembrance of his promises. I have chosen thy precepts. You have no reason to withhold this from me. And so give, so to speak. Jack?
The second half of that verse, I have chosen thy precepts, seems that David says, this is not something I'm forced into. This is of my own free will. This is a desire of my heart to choose your word.
Amen. Amen. I haven't been forced or coerced. Yes.
Okay. In our life today, I think that would be beneficial because we have so many other choices, as in child raising, child rearing, all these things that if we choose to follow God's word, we have a right to expect good results.
Absolutely.
And David might have had other choices too, that he could have taken other routes to, you know, benefit himself, but he chose to believe in God and God's word.
Yes. Yes, amen. You were at Wednesday night at the film seminar. Did that help you?
Amen.
MC, you had a...
Moses was the one that put the Lord in remembrance of his word quite often.
Yes, he sure did. He knew how to do that. Abraham was another one. You read these Old Testament saints, and in the New Testament too, but there are so many more of them shown in the Old Testament, and how Moses, as you say, and Abraham, and here's David, would come before the Lord and say, now look, now you promised this, and I expect you to do it. You don't really have any choice, Lord, and I will make you a deal that you can't refuse. Now here's what you said, and I expect you to perform that. All right, let's take the next one then. Bonnie, 174.
I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I read that as saying that more than anything else in this world, I want your salvation. I long for it. I desire it, and that thy law is my delight. That it makes me happy.
Yes, the word delight means literally take pleasure in. The thing that I find the most pleasure in is in your word. Anybody want to comment on that, Lee?
I don't know. It seems like we talk about salvation and think we've already got it. You know, I think it's something that we're just working for. You know, one step at a time. It's not that we're not already saved and that we're going to be in the kingdom of God, but, you know, this is not there, you know. I think a lot of people feel as though it's not something you attain, you know, and lay hold on, as God says.
Yeah. It's because we have not understood salvation in the fullest sense. We've heard salvation preached as being circumscribed only by the forgiveness of sins and by the granting of eternal life. But that's only the entrance into salvation. It's the most important part, certainly. It's the new birth, but then there are so many more aspects to salvation that belong to us. Healing is part of salvation. Protection from danger is part of salvation. Prosperity is part of salvation. A whole mind, a healthy mind, is part of salvation. And those are things that we have to work out ourselves, isn't it? After we've been born again. All right, let's take 175, then. Someone want to take that verse? This verse I call, let's make a deal. I love David's honesty. I just love his honesty. He's real. He's just a real guy. I just love him. I want to meet him. Let's see, I think I saw a hand back here first. Yeah, Don, go ahead.
Yeah, I don't know, this one kind of got me going for a loop. Let my soul live. We today have a different relationship with the Lord, and we accept His Son Jesus, and our soul is safe. Back then, David in a cave, or I can just picture him in a cave just sitting there with heaping ashes, throwing them up, and his sackcloth and all. And he's telling God, said, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. Whatever you heap upon me, let it help me to hear your word and to teach my soul to where it can more easily and come closer to you and do a better job in praising you.
Okay. All right, let's remember now that the word judgments literally refers to the Word of God as a synonym for the Word of God, so that we understand that right. Someone else want to comment on that verse? Libba?
You can hear me, and I'm going to magnify you and worship you and praise you.
Yes.
Forget me out of it.
Okay. Someone over here, Bonnie?
Well, it's like saying, well, if you let my soul die, how is it going to praise you? You've got to let me live if you want to worship.
You see, in the Old Testament, now you must understand this, and this will help you understand this verse. In the Old Testament saint did not have an understanding of an afterlife. In the Old Testament, the only way that a person lived on was through seed. And that's why children were so important. You see references in the Old Covenant to Sheol. And they say, let not my soul go down to Sheol. And you'll see some references in Ecclesiastes that it's, and also, let's see, maybe in the Psalms. No, it's in Ecclesiastes where it says, the dead do not praise the Lord. Well, we know the dead do praise the Lord. The physical dead who are alive in Jesus do praise the Lord. But under the old covenant, they did not have a clear vision of the afterlife. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came, there were two distinct parties within Judaism. The Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection and that there was a life beyond the grave. They believed in spirits and they believed in angels. But the Sadducees did not. They did not believe in the resurrection. And they were like political parties within the Judaism of his day. If you'll read the Gospels and if you'll read the book of Acts, you'll find how that developed in the ministry of Jesus. You'll find also in one occasion how Paul used that one day in his defense because he recognized there were some Sadducees in the audience. And so he began to hit them about the resurrection. And so for the Old Testament saint, his life was over when he died a physical death. And he says, let my soul live, keep me alive, that I may continue to praise you. My life means praise for the Lord. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to praise God. So keep me alive, and I promise I'll keep praising you. All right.
That's why I find Jewish people don't have any juniors. Like, I would not name my son Howard or Howard Jr. Like I got my name from one of my great grandfathers. You're always named after the dead to carry on his name.
Uh-huh. Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, uh-huh. I named Jason respect for my great from my grandfather on my father's side.
I see.
His Hebrew name is Jacob.
Uh-huh.
They usually use the first initial.
Uh-huh.
Name Jason.
That helps us to understand the Old Testament and some of the things that we see in the Old Testament. And one of the things that you will find in cults, today, modern day cults, is they will take verses like the one couple that I just quoted out of the Old Testament, not take the New Testament revelation, and they build a doctrine on it. The Jehovah Witnesses, for example, have the doctrine of soul sleep, and they believe that there is no hereafter. When you die, your soul just goes to sleep. And that's a doctrine, you see, that's founded on some isolated scriptures in the Old Covenant. Now, if you'll read through the Old Testament, you'll find in the Psalms some references that appear that the Spirit of God is speaking through the psalmist, but the psalmist doesn't understand exactly what he's saying. For example, in the 16th Psalm, David said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." You remember that? "Nor will thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption." And Peter quoted that in Acts 2 when he preached that great Pentecostal sermon. Now, David was prophesying concerning Jesus, but he was speaking of himself, not knowing that he was prophesying of the Messiah. And so you hear these words, even today when the prophets speak, we'll get prophecy that will come forth that we don't understand what it is that we're really saying until later when we look back on it, because it is a supernatural utterance. It's the Word of God. And you'll find in the Old Testament, you will find references to a resurrected life. But the Old Testament saint did not have a very clear revelation of that. He was really looking through a glass darkly. It was when Jesus came, and one of the most difficult doctrines that he preached was the doctrine of the resurrection. When he talked about sleeping for 3 days or going into the grave for three and then raising from the dead. And when Paul came along, he began to preach the resurrection. And it brought great reproach upon the New Testament church because that was a new idea. See, to us, it's not a new idea. But it was to the world of that day. Well, we didn't quite finish that, did we? We're within a verse. Well, we'll see what we're going to do next week. We'll come back and finish up next week. One thing you might do this week is go back, please, and read the whole 119th Psalm. One thing I'd like to ask you next week before we leave the Psalm, I'd like to give each one of you an opportunity to just comment on one verse out of this Psalm that means a great deal to you. It's one particular verse that spoke to you as we've been going through the Psalm. And this week, if you go back and read it and just refresh yourself in it and pick one verse, I'd like everybody to do this. Pick one verse that really blessed you and spoke to you and gave you some insight, something that that you really plan to hold on to. And perhaps you'd tell us about that next week. Would you each one do that? How many of you would be willing to do that? Let me see your hands if you're willing to do that. Keep your hands up there. Now, how about some of the rest of you being willing to? Huh? Okay, I see a couple more hands.